thank you for joining Culture of Life Media as we read from the book by Father Michael Gately, The One Thing is Three. Joining us in studio today is Mary Beth Finster, Tom Andry, and Julie Musselman.
And we're continuing on page 209 with Blueprints for Building the Culture of Life. And we'll just open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all this time together, for the beauty of the wisdom that you are sharing with us now. Help our hearts to be open to receive all that's contained in these pages. We ask this in your Son's most holy name. Amen. Blueprints for Building the Culture of Life. Father Gately already told the story of how the culture of death began to lose its grip on him, because of one voice that spoke the truth. Specifically, it was Pope John Paul II's life-changing letter called The Gospel of Life. The voice of truth in its pages cut through many years of the culture of death lies and opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel. In this section, Father Gately wants to share the heart of John Paul's message. In particular, he wants to look at the Church's answers to the greatest of the great questions. To get these answers, we're not going to conduct an interview with the culture of life, at least not in the same way we did with the culture of death. Rather, his goal here is to summarize the whole of John Paul's teaching, a teaching that provides the key answers to the great questions and thereby presents the blueprints for building the culture of life. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he say he was going to summarize the teachings of John Paul's entire pontificate? Yes, he did. Don't worry, though. It won't take 100 pages. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, he can do it right here in one section. For just as the Holy Spirit gave us a super concept of communio that helps summarize the Church's wisdom, so also he provides us with some key concepts that help us get to the core of John Paul's great wisdom and that lay out the blueprints for building the culture of life. So let's begin. The first key concept that brings us to the Pope's wisdom is the one we've seen several times already. Recall that John Paul believed that after Vatican II, the whole pastoral program of the Church centers on bringing about the enrichment of faith. Yes, here it is again. In other words, he believed that all the Church's efforts should be directed toward helping the faithful to make the truths of the faith their own. Thus, he wanted to help believers realize the truths of the faith, to move these truths from the head to heart. All right, so which truths? Well, all of them, but of course, John Paul had his priorities. He always had in mind certain key truths that he believed are most important, especially for our time. All right, so what are those key truths? Well, two of them stand out from all the rest. Two of them get to the heart of John Paul's whole pastoral program. Two of them provide answers to the greatest of the great questions. I know, Father Gately writes, I know, you're probably saying, so tell us already. Unfortunately, he can't just come right out and say them. These two key truths need to be unfolded properly, and they'll begin to unfold after we identify the two great questions that they answer. And those questions are these: who is God, and what is man?
When answering these questions, John Paul II almost always would begin his quoting what's probably his favorite passage from Second Vatican Council. In fact, the following passage is one of the most frequent citations from the Council to appear in his writings, and it reads, "It is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of man truly becomes clear. For Adam, the first man, was a figure of him who was to come, namely, Christ the Lord. Christ, the final Adam, by the revelation of the mystery of the Father and his love, fully reveals man to himself and makes his supreme calling clear." Simply put, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one who fully reveals who God is and who we are. He solves the mystery of God and of man. Okay, so in the deepest sense, the great answer to our two questions, to all of our deepest questions, is really one answer, one truth. It's Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And you can see John 14:6. Most fundamentally, he is the truth that needs to go from our heads to our hearts, the truth that we must fully center into if we want to be set free. All right, so Jesus Christ is the answer. He answers the two great questions about God and man, but he answers them by revealing two other truths. And these two truths that John Paul himself highlights right at the beginning of his pontificate is the very first encyclical letter, The Redeemer of Man. In his first chapter, after the introduction, John Paul puts these two truths about God and man in the context of what he calls the divine dimension of the mystery of redemption and the human dimension of the mystery of redemption. Let's look at each one of these in turn. Here, redemption equals salvation. What is the divine dimension of the mystery of redemption? It has to do with the question, who is God? It has to do with God's work in Jesus Christ in reconciling us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, through his paschal mystery, bringing about the forgiveness of our sins, joining us to himself, and making us his sons and daughters of the Father. As a truth for our hearts, it's a revelation of love, a revelation of the mystery of the Father and his love, a revelation that can be summed up in one word, mercy. Recall that we treated God's mercy at length in the last two sections of part two. There, Father Gately showed that John Paul II helps the faithful to bring this most important truth about God home to our hearts and into our conscious life by his promotion of divine mercy, the message and devotion. There, Father Gately also showed that the truth that God is mercy penetrates our minds and hearts. We develop the attitude or outlook of trust in God's mercy, of trust in divine mercy incarnate, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus, I trust in you. Because we covered the topic of God's mercy in part two, we don't need to revisit it here. Suffice it to say that it's the first of the two great truths that is so crucial to John Paul's whole pastoral plan. Okay, so now let's move on to the second of the two great truths revealed by Christ, the one that is the real key to building the culture of life. It's the truth that answers the great question, what is man? Since we haven't yet spoken about this truth in detail, we'll give it its own section.
And continuing on page 212, called The Human Dimension of Redemption, what is the human dimension of the mystery of redemption? Well, it has to do with what Jesus Christ reveals about man. It has to do with some of John Paul II's favorite words from Vatican II. It is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of man truly becomes clear. So what does Christ make clear about the mystery of man? What is the human dimension of the redemption? Well, it's the revelation of human dignity. According to John Paul, Jesus Christ reveals to man the greatness, dignity, and value that belongs to his humanity. In part one, we've already spent some time reflecting on man's dignity in Christ. Therefore, Father Gately said that when we truly realize what God has done for us in Christ, it will make us shake in our shoes with joy. He also pointed out that because the angels fully realize what God has done for us, they are filled with awe, and the demons burn with envy. Well, that earlier treatment wasn't enough. The truth about human dignity is so important that we need to dedicate even more time to it, for it's the truth that, along with divine mercy, is most important for us to grasp as the key to building the culture of life. It's the most important truth for us to bring from our heads to our hearts. How important is it that we grasp the truth of human dignity in Christ? How important is it that we develop a sense of wonder for the dignity of each human person? How important is it for us to be able to say to ourselves, how precious must man be in the eyes of the Creator if he gained so great a Redeemer, and if God gave his only Son in order that man should not perish but have eternal life? How important is it for us to say with awe, how precious must each human being be if the Son of God has taken up human nature in himself? If the Son of God died on the cross for man? If the Son of God has made man into sons and daughters of God in him? Here's how important it is. In an astonishing passage from Redemptoris Humanus, John Paul II gives the answer. In reality, the name for that deep amazement at man's worth and dignity is the gospel. That is to say, the good news. It is also called Christianity. This amazement determines the church's mission in the world, and perhaps even more so in the modern world. So this deep amazement at man's dignity is the gospel. It's the good news. It's Christianity. It's what determines the church's mission in the modern world. These are strong statements, and it's a strong truth. Also, it makes perfect sense if we consider another of John Paul's ideas, which is, man is the primary route that the church must travel in fulfilling her mission. He is the primary and fundamental way for the church. Actually, this isn't just one of the Pope's ideas. It's something that goes back to the preaching of the apostles, who had a deep esteem for man. In fact, John Paul himself points out that the human person's dignity itself was part of the very content of the apostles' preaching, but not necessarily in words, but by an attitude towards it. In short, human dignity is such a key truth for John Paul that our amazement towards it is the gospel and is Christianity. The key point here is amazement. In other words, it's not enough to simply know the truth that we have an inestimable dignity in Christ. We have to know it. We have to experience it. Make it our own. Take it to heart. As John Paul wrote before becoming Pope, the value of the person must not be merely understood by the cold light of reason, but felt. It's an abstract understanding of the person does not necessarily beget a feeling for the value of the person. It is only when we have a real, felt knowledge of the truths of the faith that they form our attitudes and outlook. In the case of a person who deeply knows the truth of God's mercy, the attitude and outlook is trust in God's mercy, as we've seen. In the case of a person who truly knows human dignity, the Pope calls it amazement, or the contemplative outlook.
In Father Gately's favorite passage from all of John Paul's writing, he describes what the contemplative outlook consists in. We do well to ponder it deeply. And Father Gately quotes this. Our proclamation of the gospel of life must also become a genuine celebration of the gospel of life. For this to happen, we need first of all to foster in ourselves and in others a contemplative outlook. Such an outlook arises from faith in God of life, who has created every individual as a wonder. It is the outlook of those who see life in its deepest meaning, who grasp the utter gratuitousness, its beauty, and its invitation to freedom and responsibility. It is the outlook of those who do not presume to take possession of reality, but instead accept it as a gift, discovering in all things the reflection of the Creator, and seeing in every person his living image. This outlook does not give in to discouragement when confronted by those who are sick, suffering, outcast, or at death's door. Indeed, in all these situations, it feels challenged to find meaning, and precisely in these circumstances, it's open to perceiving in the face of every person a close encounter, a call to encounter, dialogue, and solidarity. It's time for all of us to adopt this outlook, and with deep religious awe, to rediscover the ability to revere and honor every person, as Paul VI invites us to do in one of his first Christmas messages inspired by this contemplative outlook. The new people of the redeemed cannot but respond with songs of joy, praise, and thanksgiving for the priceless gift of life, for the mystery of each individual's call to share through Christ in the life of grace and in an existence of unending communion with God, our Creator and Father, and that end quotes. Why is this outlook so important? We should foster it. Why should we foster it in ourselves? What's so special about having a sense of wonder for others? Why should we see life in its deepest meaning? Why should we see the image of God in everyone? And do we really need to respond with songs of joy, praise, and thanksgiving? Isn't all this a bit much? Isn't it a bit too mystical, emotional, idealistic? Can't we just be nice and tolerate people and do our duty? In short, no. Why not? Because we're made for love. And while love is an act of the will, it's also supposed to well up from the heart. It's supposed to be felt. Father Gately's favorite definition of love is that it's an attitude that says, I delight that you exist. Are we really supposed to feel this delight? According to John Paul II, yes. Why? Because love is a value response. It's a response of the heart to seeing this, the intrinsic value, worth, preciousness, and dignity of another. So, to love from one's heart requires that we see the dignity of others. As a young priest, Carl Wojewa once wrote to his friends, the great achievement is always to see value that others don't see and to affirm them. The even greater achievement is to bring out of people the values that would perish without us. The way we affirm the value of another person and to bring it out of him is through love. Let's examine more closely this idea of seeing values and more specifically, seeing the dignity of the human person. For seeing human dignity has everything to do with helping all the faithful to live out their prophetic mission of communion. It has everything to do with building the culture of life, or as John Paul also called it, the civilization of love. It has everything to do with giving the response of love and affirming the dignity of each human person. For, remember, love is a response to seeing the dignity of the human person. So how do we come to see it?
And we will answer that question tomorrow when we continue reading The One Thing is Three by Father Michael Gately tomorrow.
So, Julie, in this reading from pages 209 to 216, there aren't any questions included in that, but I think it'd be really great to just kind of summarize Father Gately's, you know, how he's talked about John Paul II's pontificate and some of his teachings. I mean, most especially, I think, just talking about the enrichment of faith, which has just been, for me, just the biggest light bulb that went off when we listened to that.
And I think we really have to go over that again. What does that mean, the enrichment of faith? Because it's not super intuitive. I mean, we've been reading it, we're learning it, but let's just define it again. The enrichment of faith is all about the church's efforts to help us make the truths of the faith our own so that we are fully members of the church, active disciples, leading great lives through the Holy Spirit with belief in God, bringing others along with us. So it's the whole thing of not just the truth as a bunch of rules, like a country club membership, but everything about the faith, making it our own and bringing it into our daily life.
So that term, head to heart, which has been just that simple way of God speaking. I know at times in my life there's been things that have been in my head, facts about Jesus that I've known, and then when that pathway, and Father Gately's retreats have been so powerful of making that head-to-heart connection, that's when these truths that just our church teaches us and we've learned, but they really cement and embed.
Something that popped into my head as you were talking is, everyone probably listening to us knows the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? We learned that if we went to Catholic schools or religious ed, we learned that in second grade. So we all know honor your father and mother. But for me, recently, I have had to really take that from my head to my heart. My father is not in good health. We have had several friends in our community, you know, that are all facing aging parents. So now what's that mean? What's it mean to honor your father? It means getting in the car and driving him to an appointment. It means helping him with his finances. It means taking him a meal. I mean, there's many, many things it means, but that's it. That's the enrichment of faith. Not just honor your father and mother, that's number four, the good old number four, But what's it mean to me right now, today, living it?
Beautiful. And I always remembered Blessed Mother and soon to be Saint Mother Teresa, statement that the longest road that she thought was the head to the heart. And it's for so many years in my life, I would say there was like that roadway was more of like a major construction zone.
Let's say mountains, hills, and pits.
Well, we have a particular interstate, and I'm sure every listener does in their region, where there's just constant construction. And, you know, I've had car crashes, not literally, but car crashes in my life. And what I love is just that GPS that God always comes in and reroutes and is there in his mercy to just take every situation, good, bad, or ugly. He reroutes us and gets us
from where you are right there.
Yes.
Not like you go back to the beginning. If we've made 7 left turns and they're all the wrong way and we're at a dead end, his GPS is from that spot getting us back on the road where we need to be going. That's super powerful.
And Julie, Father Gately goes into 2 specific questions about who is God and what is man. I mean, these are like profound questions that I think every person asks themselves at some point in their life.
Right. So we're talking about on pages 211 and 212 in the book, The One Thing is Three, the write-up that Father Gately does here, building on what is this enrichment of faith. And I think this is really critical to pull out some of these points here. Who is God? Jesus Christ fully reveals man to himself. That statement to me was really a light bulb, because if you are like me and you know Jesus of the Bible and you know the Bible stories, but you haven't really ever gotten to know Jesus, and I feel like I'm just now beginning to know them, he is going to reveal yourself to you. You know, the fact that God became man reveals a lot to us. Okay, so that's the first part. His supreme calling is made clear, that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to every problem we have, every question we have, and Jesus Christ is the truth. So, we just celebrated Holy Week not too long ago, and Pontius Pilate, you know, the story, what is truth? You know, he says to our Lord. Pontius Pilate is standing in front of truth incarnate, Jesus Christ, and he says, what is truth? And Jesus Christ is the truth. A person is the truth. And when we start building our lives on that kind of a truth, I just think it's so powerful. But as we were just talking about, that truth then has to go from head to heart, that long 12-inch journey that really probably by design takes a lifetime to unpack. You know, God just doesn't like give it to us when we get confirmed and then we're done. You know, I think as we're seeing, as each year we're growing older, growing in our faith, that journey is a big piece of it. And it's, I think, by God's design and by his mercy, too, because we can't take that all in at once and accept it all at once. And so his mercy, you sent me a quote not too long ago, God almost hides some of our faults and weaknesses and failings from us, because if we could see it, we would pass out.
And, you know, I want to go back to your statement about truth, because how is it in living in today how Satan has really just done a marvelous job of just creating all this confusion? Well, what is truth? It's my truth. It's
what's
your truth?
Moral, your truth's not my truth.
And moral relativism really kind of hones in loudly at this point. And Jesus is the answer. It doesn't matter whether people may be good or lead a morally good life. Jesus is the answer, ultimately, to salvation.
And then Father makes a great point here. So how do we enter into that? Like, this seems like a lot. If you're listening to this, and Mary Beth and I are kind of unpacking and just sharing things from our own life, okay, well, that's good for you. What does that mean in my day-to-day? And I think in all of Father Gately's writing, what he is so clear on in all his books is trust. Trust, trust, trust. And what does trust mean? It's easy to say trust, but what does that really, really mean? And I think it was in Consoling the Heart of Jesus where he gave the example of his discussion with Father Serafim Mikalenko, who's probably the greatest mind on divine mercy living today. And Father seraphim challenged Father Gately, who I think was then seminarian Michael Gately, and said, what does it mean to live trust? And the answer is praise and thanksgiving in all circumstances. And that sounds so simple, but let's talk about living that every day. Mm. You know, you just had a call and your finances are bad. Praise and thanksgiving in every day. You just went to a doctor and you got a bad physical report. Praise and thanksgiving in every day. That is where we start with trust. And that is how we come to know our Lord, to be united with our Lord, and to keep moving on this journey of this enrichment of faith from our head, from our heart.
So on page 212, Father Gately asks this question, what is man then?
And this too really blew me away as I was really contemplating this, Mary Beth. Jesus Christ makes known to us the greatness, dignity, and value of man. The deepest amazement at man's dignity is the gospel. So what does that mean? We are not just bodies or shells or here for no reason. And the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, becomes a man, takes on the form, the incarnation, takes on the form of man, shows us how important each and every one of us are. And this is an interesting one, too, because depending on your life story and where you've been, you can either think way too much of yourself or way too little of yourself. Mm. And either way is wrong, because each and every person, not based on our works or our merits or our achievements or anything else, has this human dignity. So have you ever been in the negative line of thinking, like, oh, I'm so stupid, I'm so dumb, or I really blew it, or I don't know how to, you know, all that negative self-talk that we can get into? We need to get rid of that, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Conversely, if we're like, oh, I'm so good at this, I'm doing really well, look at those poor, disgusting, homeless people, you know, why don't they get a job? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, either side is not looking at this point of the dignity and value of each one of us because of Christ.
And he uses the word deep amazement. And one of the things I always like to look at is an onion. Because when you look at each person, layer upon layer upon layer, so you encounter someone, and maybe they seem kind of abrasive. We have absolutely no idea the layers of that person's life, how somebody interprets something, the many facets of a diamond explain. I mean, there's just so much the Lord pours into each human person. And that's where, when we look at somebody through those glasses, we don't tend to snap or get angry at them when we realize there's just so many layers that we just can't even begin to understand where they may be coming from with a certain particular thought or action.
And I think that what you're saying there, Mary Beth, is where we can really grow in the merciful outlook. Instead of the judging outlook, where I look at someone and say, oh, well, clearly you're this, that, or the other thing based on outward appearances, I look at a person and I say, wow, I wonder what all they've been through in their life. Mm. I wonder what their home life was like. I wonder if their, you know, spouse just yelled at them as they walked out the door. I wonder if their kids are, you know, in a bad place or struggling. When we look at a person with that kind of merciful outlook, everything changes. And that's the year of mercy. That's the heart of the gospel, the mercy of outlook. And recognizing what we're talking about here, the individual dignity of every man, will let us have that merciful outlook. And the point you made about the deepest amazement, as you were saying that, I'm like, think of how we look at a little baby.
Mm, yes.
Aren't we amazed when we see a newborn baby, like that they're here, all their parts? We, you know, we look at their hair, we smell their skin, you know, we touch everything. That's really how we should be about every human being, no matter how crusty and abrasive their outside shell might be down the road.
Okay, well, that's going to wrap up today, and we'll begin again tomorrow.
Thanks, everybody, for joining us, and we are just so grateful that you are part of this podcast and this retreat. We encourage you to go deeper every day. God's calling you. If you've kind of hit a point where you're stalling out or it's getting hard or, you know, you lost track of a couple days or some pages, what do we say all the time? Begin again. God bless you.